Good morning, church family. Please turn in your Bible now to the book of Romans and the 13th chapter. Romans chapter 11, as we continue our meditations, roaming through Romans. David, in his prayer, had this to say, "How great are you, O sovereign Lord! There is none like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself, and to make a name for himself, and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt? You have established your people Israel as your very own forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God." That's David's prayer in the second book of Samuel and chapter 7. Bear with me as we read Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, "I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham, from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people, whom he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me." And what was God's answer to him? "I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal." So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would be no longer grace. What then? What Israel sought so earnestly, it did not obtain, but the elect did. The others were hardened, as it is written, "God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes so that they could not see, and ears so that they could not hear, to this very day." And David says, "May their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever." Again I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? I'm talking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people, the Jews, to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches have been broken off and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this: you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness, Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature, and contrary to nature, were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, the Jews, be grafted into their own olive tree? I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the Deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are the enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs, for God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Just as you, who were at one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too now become disobedient in order that they too now may receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience, so that he may have mercy on them all. Good theology will always end in a doxology, and that's what happens here. Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his powers beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." At a conference venue on the shores of Lake Geneva in 1938, there were representatives from 38 nations who met to discuss how the nations of the free world could rescue Jews from Hitler's Germany. Nation after nation washed their hands of the Jews. Denmark, Holland, and one or two others offered to have some. Halfway through the conference, half the delegates lost interest and were enjoying themselves on the lake. Hitler's representatives returned and said, in effect, "You can do what you like with the Jews. Nobody wants them." 6 years later, 6 million Jews had lost their lives in the Holocaust. Lost their lives in a war that they were not involved in. How do you explain that? How do you explain the anti-Semitism in the world? Is there a natural answer to that question, or does one have to look to the realm of the supernatural to answer that question? And how do you explain that after a decade, after that fateful conference on the shores of Lake Geneva, the State of Israel came into existence? The land God promised to Abraham 4,000 years earlier was given back to the Jews. In a United Nations resolution, in a little window of time, even Stalin, though he was anti-Semitic, voted for Israel. From obscurity, utter obscurity, the Jews and their land, Israel and the city of Jerusalem, came onto the center of the world stage in 1948. And they have been there ever since. Every week, if not every day, in the news, somewhere, often first up, you'll hear mention of Israel. How do you explain that? A little lamb, strip of land about the size of the Kruger National Park, homeland to the Jewish people. Now immigrants from well over 100 countries, a population in the millions, many of them Arabs. In the fulfillment of prophecy, foreigners, Gentiles, go there by the hundreds every year to serve their land. People from this country have gone in their hundreds to visit Israel. We've lived to see an amazing thing take place. What Mark Twain described in the 1800s, and I quote, as a blistering, naked, treeless, barren, dismal, hopeless, dreary, heartbroken land is exporting food and flowers and technology and all kinds of help to many other nations of the world. In fulfillment of prophecy, Jews have been returning to their land. The church that I pastored in Metairie had several mission trips into Russia to help poor Jews who couldn't even afford to get their passports to get out of the land and be shipped back to Israel. To the north of Israel, God snuffed out communism and pulled down the Iron Curtain to get some home. Even more exciting in terms of our passage of Scripture this morning is the indication that before Jesus returns to reign, Jews in great numbers will be spiritually revived and turn to Yeshua, the Messiah. The restoration of the land is, I believe, just a precursor to the spiritual restoration that will be brought about by our Lord. The one who came the first time to Israel to suffer and to die for our sins is coming again to reign in righteousness, and we shall reign with him. But not before the natural branches of this olive tree, the Jews, who will also be saved by faith in Jesus, are back in their olive tree where they belong, attached once again to their own life-giving root. Israel's physical existence, I think you will have to agree, is nothing short of spectacular. Exiles returned, fertility restored, ecology restored, state recreated, language reborn, national institutions reinstated, cities rebuilt, capital regained, when 100 years ago there was nothing there. But best of all for us, the scriptures indicate that Israel's spiritual recovery will trigger the most spectacular event in the history of mankind, the second coming of their Messiah and ours, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will come and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as head of the church, the heavenly groom, the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, the Lord of glory. He is coming again, just as sure as Israel exists today. After the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, Peter said to his fellow Jews, and I quote, "Repent and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send your Messiah, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. That time is surely just around the corner." Let me return to our reading then and walk you through this wonderful passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 11. In our passage, you will have noticed the Apostle Paul asks a series of questions. The first question is, did God reject his people, the Jews? The answer, by no means. Paul is quick to point out that he himself is a Jew. It may seem sometimes as though God has rejected the Jews, but as Elijah discovered when he thought he was the only Israelite left who still believed in God, there were 7,000 others who had not worshipped the pagan deity Baal. Verse 5, There is a remnant chosen by grace, saved by grace through faith. The elect whom God foreknew, often referred to as the remnant, were His, are His, and will be His, even though by and large the Israelites have been blind and deaf and hardened to the gospel, as Paul points out in verses 7 to 10. Next question. Did they stumble and fall beyond recovery? Verse 11. Not at all. God in His sovereign grace has been at work even in their sin and failure. Their fall into unbelief and disobedience and spiritual hardness and blindness. Israel's rejection of the Messiah resulted in God bringing salvation to the Gentiles in order that the Gentiles may so live as saved people that the Jews would be jealous of what by rights belongs to them. Verse 14. Here is the remarkable grace of God. Israel's transgression resulted in the riches of the gospel of salvation being given to the entire world. But the story is not over yet. Imagine how much greater Israel's fullness will bring when many turn to the Messiah. Verse 12. What riches there will be when Jesus returns Jews return to the Lord and are restored spiritually. Verse 15. If their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance of the Messiah mean but life from the dead? These dead bones will live again. The apostle then uses his famous analogy of the olive tree. The holy roots of God's Jewish Israeli olive tree makes the branches holy, even foreign Gentile branches, you and me. The Jews, the natural branches of the olive tree, have been broken off, as it were, because of their unbelief. And we Gentile believers, like wild olive shoots, have been grafted in, verse 17. We enjoy the nourishing sap from the holy root that is Jewish. We are where we are by the grace of God, and we must continue to trust Him and remain in His grace. Otherwise, we too will be cut off. Verse 22. Now, if we, like wild olive branches, were readily grafted in, how much more readily will Jewish believers, who are the natural branches, be grafted back into the tree, their own olive tree. Verse 24. Notice they will be grafted into not a Gentile olive tree called the church. They will be grafted back into their own olive tree, called the church. This is a mystery Paul doesn't want his readers to miss. Verse 25. The hardening that Israel has experienced in part is only temporary. Once all the Gentile believers are in the tree, in the kingdom, in the church of our Lord, then all Israel will be saved. The Jewish remnant that God foreknew from all eternity will be restored to the family of God, and God is going to do this remarkable thing in fulfillment of His covenant promise. The salvation that God planned through His dear Son from all eternity will include a large believing remnant from Jacob's sons, from Israel. And though Satan tries everything he can to destroy that plan, he will not succeed. Paul closes out his discourse on Israel and God's plan of salvation by showing that the disobedience of Israel brought God's mercy to the Gentiles, but mercy shown to the believing Gentiles must and will rebound in mercy being shown to Israel. Look again at verses 30 and 31. Just as you, who at one time were disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of Jewish disobedience, so they too now have become disobedient in order that they too now may receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience, so that he may have mercy on them all. Hallelujah. A correct theology will always result in a triumphant doxology. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The conclusion of the matter? How can I, as a foreign branch, a wild olive branch, a Gentile grafted into this Jewish tree, be happy when the natural branches are still outside the tree, unsaved, spiritually blind, rebellious, unbelieving, many of them agnostic, many atheistic? How can I take the Jewish scriptures, the Jewish God, and the Jewish Messiah, and not care about the Jewish people? How can I pray for myself and for my nation and not obey the Lord's command to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the spiritual renewal of Israel, the salvation of Jews, the restoration of God's foreknown remnant? How can I enjoy shalom when the people who brought me my Savior have no shalom? How can I long for the return of Jesus and not long for the spiritual renewal that will restore the Jewish remnant to the church that they started 2,000 years ago? The church over which Jesus is head and cornerstone. The church that is founded on the Jewish apostles and prophets and evangelists. So what is the takeaway from our sermon this morning? Number one, the King is coming. The King is coming. Don't look to Donald Trump or Boris Johnson or Vladimir Putin or China. Look, my friend, at the Middle East. Look at Israel. Look at Jerusalem. That's where the final action will be. Israel is a banner to the nations, saying God is and Messiah will return. The King is coming. Secondly, make sure your life is so full of the Spirit of Yeshua, of Jesus, the Messiah, God's anointed one, that you are the envy of Jews as well as Gentiles. Number three, be faithful in your intercession for the Jewish people, for the spiritual restoration of Israel. Read the Jewish scriptures and learn what it really means to intercede for God's people as you study the intercession of Moses and Samuel and Ezra and Nehemiah and the Hebrew prophets, and be an intercessor who prays for the peace of Jerusalem, who will stand upon the walls until God, the covenant-keeping God, answers prayer for his chosen people. And fourthly, Paul teaches us at the end of chapter 11 that if we really do know the Lord and acknowledge the wonder and the mystery of his sovereign purposes, we will be lost in wonder, love, and praise. Our life will be a doxology to the praise of God's glorious grace in the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Now, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. Thank you, dear Lord, that every scripture is God-breathed and useful, giving us all that we need to be all that you want us to be. Help us, we pray, those of us who are Gentile believers, so graciously blessed with salvation that has come through the Messiah, our Messiah, and the Jewish Messiah. Help us, dear Lord, to live in such a winsome way, Christ living in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we may have the joy of witnessing spiritual renewal that is taking place among your ancient people. And to your name we ascribe all the glory, and we thank you that the King is coming. Amen.